Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, we were looking this morning at verses 7 through 19 at the choosing of the 12, and we basically were saying that this portion speaks to us of the fact that when God chooses, there's always in that service a recognition of a human weakness. You could just imagine how the multitudes and the Pharisees and the scribes and all the other educated thought when the Lord picked these men of all men, tax collector, a couple of fishermen, just nobodies. They were uneducated. They were unlearned people. But God in His sovereign choice chooses the weak, as 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us, so that the glory may be not by the flesh or in the flesh, but the glory may go to God. Now this evening we want to finish up by spending our time looking at verses 20 through 35. Let's read them together again. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends or kinsmen heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth out devils. And he called unto him, and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemes wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered unto them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now this chapter takes us back to certain principles again of Christian service. And as we saw this morning, the first element of Christian service is that there's a human weakness, and it's recognized. God knew what He was doing when He chose these 12, and He knew they were weak. He knew they were not qualified in the spiritual realm. But you know, if God would have chosen some of these educated religious leaders, then they could have possibly had a boast in the fact of their upbringing and their schooling and their skills and all these other things. So God chooses weak and beggarly things, things that are not fit to operate in the spiritual realm. Because as we saw this morning in Numbers chapter 17, God, when He chooses an instrument, gives that instrument supernatural life. And that's where the fruit comes from. We look in Christian service for nothing more than supernatural fruit. And that's exactly what happened to Aaron's rod when those almond buds were found hanging off of it in Numbers chapter 17. God put that fruit there. There were no roots in the ground. It was just a stick. And so it is with us too. As we serve the Lord and we seek to be obedient to Him, we find ourselves bearing supernatural fruit. Now I must clarify something, because I told you that in the Scriptures when we see Andrew, we only see him two times, and as I thought about that, that didn't sound right. We see him three times. Remember this morning when I said we each are individuals? Andrew was Andrew, John was John. And really, that's the great thing about the choosing of the 12 is this. When you read through the 12, you'll see some like Peter, Peter, by the way, as is done in verse 16, is mentioned by himself and first in all the accounts of the calling of the 12. He was the supreme one when it came to the Lord's choosing. He was the rock on which the church would be built. No, he wouldn't do that. Just seeing if you're awake. Some of you aren't even awake yet. That Sunday nap hasn't worn off. We find him chosen first, and we know what Peter has done. We find James and John, and we find them always linked in the top three because they were in that intimate circle, that inner circle. But then we find that there are others, and they get to be like less known. For instance, Andrew. Andrew is seen in the New Testament three times. He is seen bringing Peter to the Lord. He is seen, as I said, in bringing the Greeks to the Lord. And also he's found bringing a lad to the Lord in which the Lord would use the loaves and the fishes to feed the multitude. Well, the main teaching is simply this. No matter if you're Philip or an Andrew, or watch this now, a Bartholomew or a Thomas or a James or a Simon, whatever it is, just be yourself. They were all different. They all had different ministries. They all had different spheres of ministry. And they had all different areas. But watch this now. They all had the same calling. And the calling we saw was found in verse 13, where he called them unto himself. That is the calling. That is our calling. Now watch it. If everybody here was simply to answer the call to go unto Jesus himself and keep their eyes on him, and then we could be exactly what God wants us to be, nothing more and nothing less. We'll stop being what you want me to be, or I'll stop being what you are and because I want to be that, and I'll just simply be an answer to what the Lord wants me to be. Their calling, we saw in verse 13, was unto him. And then we see their obedience. They came unto him. Verse 14, we saw their motive, so that they could be with him. That was their motive, to be with the Lord. That shows the intent of the heart. A desire to hear the Lord, to be with the Lord, to be taught by the Lord, to be around the Lord. I mean, Peter said it best when the Lord said, will you go also? And he said, to whom shall we go? To whom are we going to go, Lord? Who else would you rather be with than the Lord Jesus Christ? Notice verse 15, a lot is made mention of that. He gave the disciples authority to do miraculous things. But notice in the order, watch this. First it was the calling, then it was their obedience, then verse 14, their motive and their reason was to preach, and the last thing he ever did was to give them this miraculous power. Why is it today we put the miraculous power first? We always put things out of order. Well, anyway, we find this, that here's the calling of the 12. You know, as I look back over this portion, I find something very interesting, and really, it's basic and true with every ministry, and it's this, that God starts first with rejection, and then he moves off to acceptance. I mean, just think about it. In chapter 2, the Lord himself has gone through all this opposition. Then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, they get together, and they're going to say, let's get rid of this man. Let's get rid of this. And then the first thing he does when he's rejected by the world is accept his disciples. Rejection and acceptance. It's always that twofold, two-sided sword that's found in the Christian life. Look at Matthew chapter 10 for a second. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth, but I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and his daughter against his mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And in the very next breath, look at what he says. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and follows me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it. He starts off and he says, I've come with a sword, and there's going to be trouble. There'll be rejection. You'll find opposition. But the depth of his calling is that when you come unto him, you live as he lived. No servant is greater than their master. That's what the Lord said. There's always this rejection and acceptance. We live in a bittersweet environment. We're rejected by the multitudes, but we do so because we're accepted by the Lord. And that's all we look forward to. A Christian who puts them backwards will never get anything done. A Christian who does not desire the words of his master, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," will never ever serve the way they should. You know the parable of that portion in Matthew 25 when he talks about the parable of the talents? When you look at that, there's three people that were enabled. One was a 5-talent, one was a 3-talent, one was a 1-talent. The two that were obedient and used their talent for the glory of God and got 100% yield got one thing that the other two didn't. And it was the one thing that the 1-talent man didn't value, and it was this: "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." They didn't get the commendation of his master. You see, that's why we serve the Lord. That's why we labor. That's why we do anything. If we do anything other than for the purpose of hearing our master be satisfied, we're not serving the Lord properly. We want our acceptance to be in him. Anyway, back to Matthew chapter 3, we move on. Now in verses 20 and 21, we see another principle. It's really linked pretty closely to the third principle, but it's a little bit different in this. It's found in the phrase in verse 21, "when his friends heard it." That word doesn't really mean friends. If you have a newer translation, it might say this is kinsmen. It has to do with affection. It has to do with family affection. And watch this now. It says, "when they heard of it, they went out after him to lay hold on him, for they said, he's lost it. He's lost it." You know, in all the opposition that the Lord met through this portion of Mark's gospel, through the opposition of his relationship to sin in chapter 2 that we saw, in those that he fellowshiped with sinners, and his relationship to his tradition and enjoying simplicity and joy, and how he stood with the law on the Sabbath, as they were opposing the Lord and opposing the Lord, the one that had to hurt the worst was this one. Can you imagine, as you dedicate your life to the Lord and as you say, "Lord, I don't want to do anything but hear your approval in my life, and I want to know you, and I'm going to study this book to know you, and I'm going to obey by your Spirit and let you work through me and in me, and Lord, I'm going to just be an instrument in your hand." And the first thing that happens is the Lord starts blessing your ministry and people are seeing the results of it. And right away, here comes your family. Here comes your loved ones. And they put their arm around you and they said, "Okay, son, it's time to go home. What are you talking about? No, it's okay. It's okay. We understand. We still love you. You've gone off the deep end, you know, but that's okay." It's the opposition of those who love you. I don't know how many times this will happen in your walk with the Lord. I remember the man who led me to the Lord. It happened between me and him. It'll happen between you and your family, where you get to the point in your service to the Lord where somebody's going to put their arm around you and they're going to oppose you and they're going to do it in the name of love. You know, we love you, so we really need to talk to you about this. We need to really get to you because you've lost it. Now, the question in verse 21 is this. It says, "when his friends heard of it, they went out unto him because they said he's beside himself." What is the "it"? Well, I like to think it's the choosing of the 12. I mean, that would be the capstone, wouldn't it? Do you hear who the Lord chose? Do you know who the Lord chose? Let me tell you, he chose Ivan and Mike and Kenny. And he goes down the list. And people in the gym hear about it and they say, man, I can't believe that. And then they see you standing up for the Lord and really just sharing the scriptures, and they see your life changing to where you give up those things that the Lord doesn't like and you're doing those things the Lord does like, and they start to get concerned that you might just be a little bit over the deep end. You know why? Because they don't understand the joy of that phrase, "come unto me." And when they see you giving up those worldly things, and they see you giving up those bad habits, and when they see you really getting dedicated, and they see the fruit, that supernatural fruit being born, they don't know where that fruit comes from. They just say, "hey, these people are nuts. He's going off the deep end." You know, I truly believe that these two verses are placed here to transition into the next happening in the life of the Lord, because the next happening in the life of the Lord is this. It's when you serve the Lord, be ready for this. You're going to be misjudged in your motives and in your power. That's the thing about blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. People are saying, he's going to touch on that tonight. I've been waiting for this. Boy, this is a big one. I mean, we hear people talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? Let me tell you what happens here. First of all, we find this. His loved ones come and they put their arms around him and they go to seek after him because they say, you're going off the deep end here. You're going off the deep end. And the multitude is seeing what the Lord is doing. Now, one of the things that you'll find in the gospel is the multitudes can never, ever reject the fruit of the Lord. They even will say at times, this man does so many wonderful works. What shall we do with him? In other words, they could never deny the power of that man's life. Remember, like we said this morning, that little dead stick. I mean, that's what we are. And when God's power works through that humanness and they see that supernatural. So think about now God in that flesh. God in the flesh. And it says that they were pressing on him in so much as they just wanted to touch him and they wanted to get into the shade of his shadow and he was healing the multitudes. I mean, there was so much happening around the Lord. He was one source of constant activity. And everybody sat around him and said, this man is from God. This man has to be the most godly human being that ever lived. Look at his fruit. Is that what happened? No. Look at verse 22. It says this. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, and he casts out devils by the devil. Can you believe that? This is really hard to understand. I mean, just think about it. He has healed a man on the Sabbath. He has healed people who had physical needs. He even asked when he did it. Remember in chapter 3, the beginning, is it right to do good on the Sabbath? To give life on the Sabbath? I mean, these were miracles of blessing. These were miracles of restoration. These were miracles that were a positive gift to the person receiving them. But when you don't want to believe that God is working in a supernatural fashion, you've got to come up with another reason. And they said this, the devil's simply doing it through him. He's got an unclean spirit. Now the word Beelzebub, literally in its literal translation, means Lord of the Flies. That's where that title of that book came from. You could take the title of that book, Lord of the Flies, and just call that book Beelzebub. That's just the name of it. It literally is this. Flies are a symbol of corruption and death, decay. They were saying that his spirit was the spirit of the one of death and decay. Now, people have an awful hard time with trying to figure out what the blaspheming the Holy Spirit is. And I guess the most accepted general one is that when you don't accept Christ, as they didn't in this portion, that it's unforgivable and you can't be saved. But listen, this isn't called the sin of the unforgivable sin of rejection of Christ. This, when we study our Bible, sometimes we should just let the Spirit of God teach us, because what you'll find is this, the Scripture always teaches itself. Look at the very last verse in this dialogue in verse 30. They said this in verse 30 because of what? They rejected Christ. Is that what your Bible says? No, it says they said this because they said he hath an unclean spirit. Now, the unpardonable sin, if we can call it that, is literally in this portion when you attribute the works of God to the devil. That's basically and flat out what it is. That there's nothing mystical about it. You cannot be saved if when God is working, you say that comes from the devil himself. And the contrast here, and just bear with me, I'll show you how this bears out. The contrast here, beloved, is between verse 30, they said he hath an unclean spirit, and when it says blaspheme against the Holy what? Spirit. See verse 29? He that blaspheme against the, circle it, Holy, the Spirit of holiness. When the Spirit of holiness works, there are certain fruits, there are certain results of His ministry. And when His ministry is there, those fruits are produced by the Spirit of holiness, not the Spirit of death and decay. You can never, ever be saved if you attribute the work of God to the Holy, to the devil. You know what? Let me just show you something. Look at John's Gospel for a second. Everyone's turning and we don't even know where we're going yet. That's because, okay, John chapter 16. That's because I had to figure out where we were going myself. John chapter 16. Verse 5. But now I go my way unto him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither am I going? Where am I going? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for me that I go away. No, it's expedient for you that I go away. It is crucial, he is saying, to you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Better make that a capital H, him, because he's speaking about the Holy Spirit, and a lot of translations don't do that. And when he, capital H, is come unto you, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, on righteousness because I go unto my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now this is what he's saying. When the Spirit of God is present and there's fruit borne by the Spirit of God, certain positive things will come about. There will be a conviction of sin. There will be a production of righteousness. There will be an awareness of judgment. All those things are positive. He'll go on to say he will take the things of me and he will reveal them unto you. See, unlike the charismatic and the Pentecostal movement that says the Holy Spirit is given so that we can do wonderful things, the Word of God says that the Spirit of God is given to us, first of all, so that He can take the things of Christ and make them real to us. Secondly, so He can judge sin and convict it of sin, so that He can reproduce righteousness in us. That's what He's saying here. And there can be an awareness of judgment so that we're serious about our relationship with Him. And those are all ministries that the Spirit of God comes and He says, it's expedient. If I don't go away, then these things won't happen in your life. Now let's boil it down to even more simpler terms that I don't know if you ever thought about. No one is ever saved without the Holy Spirit's ministry. Is that agreed on? I mean, nobody's ever sat around apart from the work of God and said, you know, I think I really need to be saved today. Because the flesh only thinks about sin. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of holiness, to bring about the conviction of that sin in our lives. It is the work of the Spirit, first of all, to enlighten the mind, to show them the truth, to convict them, and then to sit back and let that person make a decision. That's called illumination, conviction of sin, revelation of truth. All those words that we're afraid of that they teach you in seminary, those are all basic ministries of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Spirit to enlighten my eyes, to see that truth, and to bring me to a conviction that I have to make a decision. And therefore, I do or I don't. I use my mind. I use that volition. I make a decision. So watch this now. If I do not acknowledge that work as coming from the Spirit of God and I reject that, can I be saved? If I reject the ministry of the Spirit, is there any other way that I can be saved? No. That is what is known as blaspheming. You're speaking less of about the Holy Spirit. Now, with that in mind, we're trudging through deep water here. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 for a second. You know this portion that you're going to get to here in a few weeks? I just want to know ahead of time who's going to take it so that we can be prepared ahead of time for that dreadful portion at the end where they say, now, does anyone have any questions? I remember speaking 2 years ago and at the National Workers' Conference, and at the end of my presentation, they have about six people that speak, and at the end of your presentation, you have to leave a half an hour for questions. Wow. I learned a big lesson from some of the speakers who've been there before. Unfortunately, I was the first one to go. And that is go overtime. Use up that half hour. Keep preaching. Oh, I see I have to close so that our brother can speak. Because those questions can get you. In chapter 6, we have swallowed and choked on this portion for many years. Now, I am not going to tell you dogmatically that what I say this morning is the exact teaching without a doubt, because this is one of those areas where as soon as I sit down, someone's going to put their arm around me and very gently and politely show me where I've been wrong. I hope. But look what it says. Verse 1, he says, leave those basic elements of your teaching and move off to deeper things. Verse 3, this we will do if God permits. You like that? Grow by receiving more truth, because God will do the teaching, right? God permitting, Spirit permitting. 4, and here comes the warning, but it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and to have tasted of the heavenly gift, that's the Spirit of God, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away to renew themselves again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves afresh the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Now, what is he saying? First of all, he's saying this. If you reject the ministry of the Spirit and the word of God, this is it. Here it is, it's simple. God can't work in your life ever again. Right? Isn't that what he said? It is impossible. Whether renewed means saved, or whether renew means to be brought back into a joy of your salvation and forgiven, any way you want to look at it, watch this now. If God only works through His Word by the power of His Holy Spirit, and you reject those two things, it is impossible then for you any other way to get back on track spiritually. Beloved, may I say something? When you're witnessing to somebody, or when you're counseling somebody, and they reject the authority of this word, give them a scripture and wipe the dust off your feet and leave, because you cannot get anywhere. When you counsel people, and this is the great thing in marriage counseling, and you sit down, the first thing you must say is, now, do you believe this is the word of God? And he says, yes, I do. And she said, you say to her, do you believe this is the word of God? And they say, yes, I do. You say, now we can get somewhere. But if you don't and you get a no, then you might as well fold it up and you might as well get out of there. Because I'll tell you this, if you do not believe in the power of the Spirit and that God uses His Word, how can God work? You're rejecting the very basic elements of the working of God in salvation and in the restoration of a believer who is living in sin and needs to be rebuked. And it's this, God uses the Word and His Spirit. The Word of God is profitable, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3, is it, or 2? 2, 3. Let's look. I hate being, this tape business is terrible on you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. If we reject, watch this now, the Word of God is the tool. If we don't read the Word of God, if we don't preach the Word of God, then the Spirit has no instrument by which to work in that person's life. Or if we're hearing the Word, but we're saying what's done isn't by God, and if I'm under conviction of sin, and I get to the point where I say, well, this is all demonic, it's all just hubbub, and I walk away, I'm in trouble. Basically, what he's saying, and you can turn back there in Mark chapter 3, is when God's dealing with you with His Word and through His Spirit, you better take it as for real from God and respond to it. And that's why in Matthew's Gospel, he says, if your eye offends, you pluck it out. If your hand offends, you cut it off. For it's better that you go into the kingdom of heaven without your eye and without your hand than not to get in at all. What's he saying there? Well, he's not saying that we should be all a bunch of people that can't see or wave goodbye, because let me tell you, if we took that literally, that's the way we'd be. Think about it. What he is saying is this: get serious with eternal things. So serious that you'd rather maim yourself physically but gain the spiritual reward than to play games with God and miss out on that blessing. I think that's true here. Look at what it says. Look back at Mark chapter 3. The scribe says, he's got the devil. He's doing things by the prince of the devil. And he called them onto himself and said this question: how can Satan cast out Satan? How ridiculous. Why would Satan want to cast out Satan? You know what I like about this teaching? Forget the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Let's just go back and look at the teaching and see how this has been misused and is being misused today by many popular teachers. How can Satan cast out Satan? If the kingdom be divided, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but he hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. And you know what people today say? That's what you've got to do. This verse is for you. You've got to claim this verse. And you've got to bind that strong man. That's not what he's saying. This is an illustration of the work of the Spirit, the illustration of the work of Christ, God's working. And what he's simply saying is this: yes, I know in your mind Satan is powerful. And I know in the teachings you've had as a Jew, he is real and powerful. But there's one stronger than him. And he's come and he's going to climb into his house. He's going to take him captive and bind him. And he is going to make havoc of his house. And he's talking about the work of God. What the Lord is saying is, I am come and I'm greater than Satan. That's what the Lord is saying. The Lord is the strong man in this parable. The Lord is the one who is stronger than Satan and will go into Satan's house and will bind him. I don't have to bind Satan. Guess what? The Lord did it. Am I the only one in here? You didn't hear that, did you? The Lord did it. Thank you. The Lord did it. Listen, he is talking about his work on the cross to destroy those things that were under Satan's hold all the time. This is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is writing when he says, "For inasmuch as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetimes bound up by the devil." You see it? Now this stronger one comes, and he's simply saying, I'm stronger than... What a claim, isn't it? You know why that's a great claim? Because Satan was the anointed, as Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covered. He was the strongest angelic being. He is the strongest angelic being. So that Michael the archangel didn't even bring an accusation against him. Now, I don't know about you, if he is the strongest angelic being and we're lower than the angels, the only one that's over him then is what? Is who, I should say? Is God himself. And so when the Lord stood there and said, look, I'm stronger than Satan, he was making a claim to be God. But Jesus never claimed to be God, someone will tell me. Just read it. He says, look, I'm come and I'm entered that strong man's house. And watch what he says. He doesn't deny that he's not a strong man. He says that he enters in the strong man's house and he binds that strong man's up house, and then he can spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all the sins shall be forgiven the sons of man, and blasphemes, whosoever they shall blaspheme. But he that talks evil, literally the word blaspheme means to speak less of, he that speaks less of the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because that person is not acknowledging that that is God's Spirit, and his Spirit is the Spirit of holiness. That's what verse 30 is saying, in a negative way. How do you see it? That's what he's saying. Simple and plain. And it's all brought out in that portion. Beloved, when God works and there's fruit that is born to the glory of God, we just get on our knees and say, thank you, Lord. To God be the glory. God's working. Now that takes us to another principle, and then we'll close because time has just fleeted by tonight for some reason. Maybe because it's hot up here. I don't know. The Lord is sparing me. You know, I don't know why in South Florida they don't either turn these air conditioners up or get rid of these jackets. I don't know why that is, but someone's saying right now, you know, I don't know what it is about these buildings, but they never make them properly. Even the new one we built in Danville, there was a problem right from the start. In the summertime, we had to open the front vents and close the back ones. And in the winter, we had to close the back and open the front. It was a brand new air conditioning unit, but there was always a group of people that were hot and always a group that were cold. So what you wanted to do was paint the pews underneath the vents yellow. You know, for, okay, all you cold, sit under the yellow. All you sit in the rest of the car. I don't know. It's difficult, isn't it, to keep this place the way everybody wants? You know why, don't you? You're all sitting in the wrong chair. That's right. If you all sat up closer, it would be nice and more relaxed. Okay. Verse 31, we get to the last point. In verse 31, as the Lord is speaking, there came to him his brethren, his mother and his father. They finally get to him. Remember the ones in the earlier ones they sent out after him? Now they get to him. And there's a knock. Hey, Lord, your mother and your father are here. Your sister and your brother's here. Your family's here, Lord. And the Lord says this, who is my family? You know, this is a wonderful question. This is a wonderful teaching. Basically, Mark only brings out one aspect of it, but we'll look at the whole thing. The first thing that he brings out, and really the thing that Mark is desiring of bringing out is this. Simply this, when you serve the Lord, nearness to God comes from doing the will of God. You want to be near the Lord tonight? Do you want to feel the Lord's presence? Now, the Lord is always with you. We have to stop praying, Lord, be with us. The Lord is with us. The Lord is nigh unto you. Three times in the New Testament says, the Lord is near, the Lord is at hand, the Lord is nigh unto you. The Lord told his disciples, Lo, I am with you to the end of the age. He's with us. But we want to feel his presence, don't we? Don't we want to say, whoa, the Lord was here tonight. Oh, the Lord spoke to me today. Don't you want to feel his presence as you go through the day? And you know how to do it? By doing the will of the Father. That's what he's saying. Whosoever shall do, the last verse, the will of God, the same as my brother, my sister, my mother. The closest, most affectionate relationship is the family bond. And he's saying, you want that nearness and that affection and that closeness, you do my will. And that's what Mark's bringing out. Principle of service is simply this. You do the will of God and you'll have a close relationship with God. And watch this now. If others are and they're close to me, watch this now. They'll be like what? Brothers and sisters together too, and they'll be close. You know why in an assembly there's not a spirit of familyness and togetherness and closeness? Because we're not doing the will of God. We say, brother and sister, how you doing? But listen, there's not that real love and that intimacy and that affection. And he's saying, if you want that, you just do the will of God. There's the key to feeling the presence of God. People say, well, I want to feel the presence of God. Look, it's not through the singing and the clapping. It's not through the ranting and the raving and the jumping and dancing. It is through doing the will of God. There hasn't been a time when I've been obedient to the Scriptures that I haven't felt God's presence in my life. Matter of fact, there hasn't been a time when I haven't done it that I haven't felt away from God and felt a distance between myself and my Heavenly Father. And that's basically what he's saying here. But there's another point that we miss when we just look at Mark's gospel. Look at Matthew chapter 12 for a second. And this is a good place to end. Look at verse 43. The Lord is speaking and he says, when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest. He finds none. Then he said, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept and clean. Then he goeth and he taketh with himself seven more spirits, more wicked than himself. They enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. That is Israel. And while he was, see that verse? And while he was speaking. Now, that is what we would call a godly interruption. It is a God-ordained interruption. And while he was speaking, Behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak to him. And he said, Behold, they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren standing without, desiring to speak to you. And he answered and said unto them, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, Matthew takes a different approach because he records something that Mark left out. It wasn't important to Mark and what Mark was portraying. But Matthew says this. There's only two ways that you're going to grow, try to grow in nearness and to God. One is by cleaning your own house, which is called reformation, self-reformation, human effort, or by becoming one of his family, regeneration. And it's no coincidence that the Spirit of God puts these two occasions together and links them by the word while. He gives that analogy, he gives that parable about the man who has an unclean spirit, and the unclean spirit departs, and he cleans his house, and when his spirit comes back, he finds it even cleaner. And so he says, well, I'll bring seven more with me, and they're even more uncleaner. And what we find is this, a person who says, well, yeah, I can quit this, and I'll do this on my own effort, and I'll reform myself. What they find is that as they clean up their act, they become more demonic. Seven times worse. And I believe he's talking with a gospel message here. Because I'll tell you this, when you find somebody who used to do this but gave it up by their own power, and then you tell them they need the Lord, what do they say? Oh, I don't need the Lord. I'm a good person. Look what I've done. And if I've done this, and they're worse off than they even try. And they don't even realize that their demonic influence is the one that's causing that problem. You see, you're either going to have self-reformation or you're going to have regeneration. And the only thing that makes the difference is, one, the guy cleans up the house, but he never does the will of the Father. And in the other, the point is that God wants a new being. He wants a family member. He wants somebody who he can work in, who will do the will of God from the heart. That's regeneration. It's interesting, isn't it? That the Lord in the Scripture, we don't have time because the time is over, but the Lord is the one who makes friendships, isn't it? And isn't it interesting how it happens? I'll tell you how it happens. The Spirit of God starts to work in someone's life, and they're starting to do the will of God. They start to enjoy doing the will of God. They start to grow closer to the Lord, and then they look around and they find other people. And they find other people who want to do the same thing and who have the same joy and the same goals, and they start to build a friendship. You know what happens? Trouble. Because inevitably, somebody who is not doing the will of God is going to say, well, this isn't fair. They do everything together and they don't include the whole assembly. Right? You ever hear that? Well, this isn't fair. They do that. Listen, God makes friendships. God breaks friendships. God rearranges friendships. But you know the main reason of how he does it? What your desires are. Isn't it true? I mean, let's face it, I like to eat chicken wings. So does my wife. So we hang around together. Because we go eat chicken wings together. And there are some people that don't like to eat chicken wings. So they don't hang around with us. Now that's a poor illustration, but it's true in the spiritual realm. If you tonight desire to serve God with your whole heart and do the will of God, he'll give you your friends. And he'll show you other people the same way. And you'll grow close. You know why? Because of who you love. And who you have a desire with. I hope everyone's desire tonight is to have a deeper relationship with the Lord Jesus. I hope everyone's desire tonight is to do the will of God from the heart. Because that's when our intimacy grows, and that's when our closeness grows, and that's when we start to build and bond these friendships that only God can make. Let's pray. Our Father, again tonight, we're so thankful for teaching us and for speaking to our hearts. Our Father, we're thankful that as we've been hearing today, you do choose the weak and the beggarly things. Our Father, that gives us hope, because that means everybody in this room at some time can avail themselves to your will and to do your service and to allow the very supernatural life of Christ to be that which would work and bear fruit in their lives. Father, every time the word goes forth, you challenge our hearts, and we can't help but think that tonight there's somebody here who who's desiring a closer relationship. Father, give them the strength to see that the joy of their relationship comes from doing your will and from feeling your presence, from seeing your hand and the joy of knowing they're doing those things that are pleasing to the Master tonight. Father, give them the strength by your Spirit to be obedient in their life. We've already learned that they'll meet opposition. We've already learned that they'll be opposed even by those people that say they love them. But give them the strength to continue to do your will. We're thankful that the Lord's family couldn't stop him from doing your will. And oh, our Father, we just thank you that you do build relationships. And we're thankful for everyone here who fellowships in this body. We're thankful for everyone here who knows the Lord Jesus and desires to do the will of God from the heart. We pray that you would keep them close and draw them even closer in a place of obedience, and that fruit would be born to the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus. We thank you now for the blessings of the day. We thank you that we can commend ourselves into your care and ask that you use us this week. And Father, we just pray now that you take us home, you keep us safe, guide and watch over us. May we feel your presence as we move this week about in this world of darkness. Help us to be salt and light. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.